Scripture today is taken from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. And it is written, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
There are so many deceptions, aren't there? Falsehoods proclaimed in the name of our Lord. Shall we begin with prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for taking care of us. We don't have anything to complain about, not really. Open our eyes to your greatness, love, and compassion for each of us. Help us to get over ourselves and to look to you for the true fulfillment of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Destiny. That doesn't have good connotations, does it? If you're fortunate, your destiny is good. If you're unfortunate, well, there's nothing you can do about it. So says the world. Here are some definitions from the American Heritage Dictionary. Destiny is the inevitable or necessary fate to which a particular person or thing is destined. It is one's lot in life. Destiny is a predetermined course of events considered as something beyond human control or power. Destiny is the power or agency thought to predetermine events. For example, destiny brought them together. Most people, regardless of religious orientation, define destiny as a predetermined course of events or a future outcome that is considered inevitable or controlled by a force beyond our control. There is a fixed path or a preordained future that individuals are meant to follow, often linked to a sense of purpose or calling. Some believe that while things are outside of our control, our lives are shaped by fate, divine will, or an impersonal force rather than being entirely random or only the result of chance. I think of people in very unfortunate situations. I saw a video of some of the worst places to live on earth, cities, places where the garbage is piled up, kids have nowhere to play but amongst dirty water and trash is piled in bags high on rooftops even. Some see it as a potential or direction that can be influenced by personal choices, though the ultimate outcome remains largely determined by higher powers or past actions. Destiny is often associated with religious providence. But even without a belief in God, some believe that destiny is a result of prior events or inherent traits that occur without the need for supernatural intervention. To summarize these, we might say that destiny is the inevitable fate of a person, probably brought about by some entity not presently identified for some unknown purpose. How is that for vagueness? Predeterminism is closely related to a belief in destiny, where the outcome of one's life is unchangeable. This belief can cause someone to give up. Theological predeterminism is where a deity causes all events, including things that we do day to day. The ancient Greeks thought that destiny controlled people's lives by the thread of life. Hindus link destiny to karma. There's a correlation between what we do and how we end up. And then there is dharma that has to do with moral duty. What can happen when people believe these ideas? Believing in predetermination can lead to fatalism. The philosophical belief that all events are predetermined and because they will happen, we are powerless to change ourselves or the course of history, no matter what we do. This destroys our motivation for personal growth, repentance, or evangelism. Because, after all, the outcome is already fixed. Why even try? There's no personal moral responsibility. That is, if a person's future is already set, then he's unable to make choices that matter. So it would not be right to punish him for doing anything wrong. I mean, that was his fate. That's the way he is. He can't help it. People can develop spiritual anxiety and despair. Believers may suffer intense uncertainty and distress about their salvation, feeling that God has abandoned them to their fate. This can lead to complacency and moral decline. Human nature being what it is, believers can become arrogant because they believe they are the elect and they are saved and nothing will change their standing with the God. Individuals may believe they are exempt from moral consequences of their actions or the need to humble themselves before the Lord. Predetermination makes God responsible for all our bad deeds, and therefore he is the source of evil. And now he is disqualified and no longer entitled to the credentials and authority to extend divine justice that we so desperately need. He is no longer the true source of love, and preaching the gospel becomes meaningless or downright cruel. These are insidious thoughts. These fabricated ideas have crept into men's ways of thinking in defiance of God's truth. How things have changed since the time when men communed directly with God, and the reality of God was as obvious as the ground they stood upon. If we hear something enough, we can be subtly influenced that direction. One cannot prove or disprove these kinds of things because we each have different life experiences that create our reality. And so we're essentially living, each of us, according to our opinions, listening to our own deceitful hearts. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And there's Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. Don't kid yourselves. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. These theories were promoted by false teachers. Let's call them what they are. Satan worked through false teachers, saying that they valued the truth, they concealed their evil purposes, for their hearts were corrupt. Had they openly spoken against Christ, they would have been rejected. But professing to believe in him, they gained the confidence of some, and without shame or conscience, perverted the truth to suit their own unsanctified hearts. And when those who had been deceived had departed from the old landmarks of faith, they let go their anchor, and they were tossed about like the waves of the sea. These lying prophets are described in the Word of God. Their deeds are recorded in the register of heaven. Their hearts and their deceptive, wicked works were not understood by men, but the Lord saw them. He read their hearts as an open book. False teachers are just as active today as they were in the days of the apostles. Satan has many agents, and they are ready to present any and every kind of theory to deceive souls. They have different heresies for different people. There are cheap fallacies for those who are easily misled and who desire something new, something odd or wonderful, which they cannot explain intelligently or even understand themselves. A mysterious, disconnected set of ideas is more fascinating than the plain truth of Scripture. Satan has other heresies, intellectual poisons for other minds in this age of skepticism and proud reasoning. These sophistries have a bewitching power over minds, and thousands are deceived. I have a story for you. It is about deception. Have you ever come across someone who said or did something that was just not right? After all, you tell the truth, you try to do the right thing yourself, and you expect that others are the same way. This happened many years ago. One of my coworkers wanted me to take her to look at used cars. We went to a used car dealership. So here we are. We're sitting on the other side of the desk from the dealer, and he's looking through his Kelley Blue Book, and he's saying that a particular car was worth such and such. I believed what he said at that point. I wasn't suspicious about anything, but I was surprised at the price he quoted, so I got up and started to go over to him so I could just see it for myself. Maybe he misread it. But as I approached him, he tossed the Kelley Blue Book into his drawer and slammed it shut. We were both surprised, but there was nothing that needed to be said. We just left. I can kind of understand that the dealer was trying to make some extra money, but it's harder for me to understand someone practicing spiritual deception. I don't see what they have to gain. They're at risk of losing their own soul. But they're out there. We're not looking for them. They don't wear horns. And it's not something we expect to find. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We need to be careful of ourselves, because we are most valuable to God. That's what this mess on planet Earth is all about. It is a cruel battle for us, our minds, our affections, our souls. Psalm 121:7 says, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." If our trust is in the scriptures, then we know for a fact that only in God do all things exist. He created us. He sustains us. Without him, we would cease to exist. We hardly need to be reminded that we came from dirt. And before that, we were not. Period. We were not. It is only by God's love and grace that we accomplish anything worthwhile in this life and have opportunity to be counted righteous for the next life. God created all things for us because he loves us. He knows everything about everything. There is not anything that affects us that he is not intimately knowledgeable about and concerned with. And his plans for us are wonderful. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. When I'm looking to buy something, I tend to start with brands that I've had good experience with. Is God a good place to go for all our necessities? Yes, God has promised to give us an expected end, a sure and a good end, according to his unchanging providence. Is God reliable? Can he be trusted? Has he ever let me down? Yes, yes, and no. No, he has not ever let me down. And for my entire life, whatever its duration, this is all I need to know. That it is Jesus who is the guarantor of my salvation. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Why is God a good place for us to go? God's sovereignty. His reign is characterized by infinite love and the fullness of blessing for all created beings. Every manifestation of creative power is an expression of his infinite love. He notices every tear and every smile. No one is overlooked, but that he empathizes with every trial we are called upon to bear. Sovereign, refers to God's supreme authority and absolute power over all creation, history, and every individual life. God is the ultimate ruler who exercises complete control. Nothing occurs outside of his knowledge, his will, or his permission. And the best part is that all is in our best interest. His guarantee of our freedom of will allows us to respond to his love with voluntary, loving service. In our human condition, we are encouraged to surrender our plans to God's providence, trusting that he knows what is best and will guide us for our ultimate good. And we will fear no evil, for we have accepted his protection. From the movements of worlds to the beating of our hearts, God's power demonstrates that his care is both personal and all-encompassing. He provides for our physical and spiritual needs as we place our trust in him to care for us. In God we trust. Nations can change, and they do change. Whole nations are historically known to undergo periodic cycles of revision, revolution, and renewal. But God's truth endures forever, and in him we may trust our lives. For indeed, it is true that he always has had our lives in the palms of his hands. We exist only because of God. Therefore, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Inherent in his love of us is freedom of choice. We must have freedom of choice. We don't want our future to be predetermined. For our freedom of choice to be denied us is generally considered abuse, such as with slavery. Sometimes it's necessary, like people in prison who have abused other people's freedom. Setting aside man's confused, fabricated ideas of our destiny, let us now turn to Scripture for God's definition of destiny. Destiny is God's sovereign plan, purpose, and destination for individuals and nations, which unfolds through his will. Even though God knows our final outcome, throughout our lives we have the power of choice and a responsibility. There is no outside force at work, but a divine providence where believers are predestined for adoption, holiness, and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Nobody will object to God's perfect and wonderful plans for him. It's what we all want in our hearts. We just don't see it that way. We think material things are the way to go, but they are not. Divine predestination. God chose believers in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, with a specific purpose to be restored to the image of his Son. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Our responsibility. Unlike fatalism, Scripture teaches that although God has supreme authority and absolute power, humans have free will to accept or reject God. And our choices will determine whether or not our destiny will be the good option that God wants us to have. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You may have had plans all laid out for your kid to go to business school so he could take over the family business, but he chose to become an artist. God has the best and most desirable plans for us, but our free will means that we can derail the good plans he wants for us. We limit God. Eternal outcome. The ultimate destiny for believers is eternal life and glorification, while those who reject Christ face destruction once and for all. As a reminder, we realize that they will not undergo forever torment. That's not scriptural. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And there is another class, Philippians 3:18-19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's where their minds are. We tend to look at our past to try to predict our future, but this does not necessarily tell what our future will be. For example, we were born into sin, but we praise the Lord that he has provided a way of escape for us from that condemnation. So our past does not determine our future. John 3:8 states, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it came and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Are you the same person that you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago? No. There's always time to change. The Lord's reaching out, and things are changing in our minds little by little as those little pieces get put together and we someday wake up to understand what God is about and that we have believed a lot of lies in this life. The wind is the Holy Spirit. One can know the effects of the Spirit's work, but its origins and actions upon the human heart are mysterious and beyond our comprehension. Such is our great God. Let us not try to limit his work on our behalf. Regrets. I'm afraid we're all familiar with those, aren't we? Regrets about our past can hold us paralyzed and captive in prisons of our own making, dwelling on what we should have done, what could have been, how our lives could be better now if we had done something differently. We cannot absolutely know how things would be different for us now if we had done things differently in the past. But if we are confident that God always does what is best for us, then what he did back then was what was best. He was only limited by how much we cooperated with him. But all we have is today to seek the Lord with as much energy as we have desire to know his will for us. He says to us, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that is a good end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Jeremiah 29:11-14. And we shall rejoice and be glad, for this is the day which the Lord hath made. As we seek to do his will, we may know that he will faithfully lead us along right paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We have homework to do, of course. Bad habits take conscious effort to undo. We should be weeding out of our thoughts all complaints and our habit of fault finding. Let us not focus on imperfections of others or ourselves. If we would get a right hold on God, we must keep looking at the great precious things of life, the purity, the glory, the power, the kindness, the affection, the love that God bestows upon us. And by beholding these things, our minds will become so fixed upon these things of eternal value that we shall have no desire to find the flaws in others. We tend to remember the negative. We must learn to give the benefit of the doubt when we have concern about someone else doing wrong. If we suspect evil, we ourselves are in danger of committing evil. Sometimes our feelings will be hurt and our patience tried. But as Christians, we must be just as patient, forbearing, humble, and meek as we desire others to be toward us. How many times are good and kind things done to us that we quickly forget? But how well do we remember imaginary or even real injury? We may put our best foot forward to present to others by doing what is right, and then leaving ourselves, our reputation with God, and by not being anxious about how we appear to others. Sometimes when you're accused of something, there's nothing that you can do. Anything you say will just be seen as an excuse. Sometimes all we can do is to be quiet and live a straight life. As we regard Christ's humiliation for us, we will have less regard for our own discomfort. It's a good way to go through life with humility. The image we study changes our lives. Whenever we see the weakness of humanity, it is the Lord's purpose for us to look to him and in no case put our confidence in man. We become changed into the image of that upon which we dwell. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The accuser of the brethren digs up our past and reminds us of our mistakes and regrets. But God is forward-looking in anticipation of the redemption and glory he has planned for us. Philippians 3:13-14 states, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Remember human frailty. In dealing with others, we should remember that they are of like passions with ourselves, feeling the same weaknesses and suffering the same temptations. They, with us, have a struggle with life if they're fighting the good fight. True Christian courtesy unites and perfects, Both justice and politeness and mercy and love make up the filling, perfecting the character. And as we forgive others for their trespasses, we find that we are able to forgive ourselves. That's how things work. God is good. Our Father in heaven, in you there is no higher calling, nothing greater that mere mortals can aspire to, no finer thing that we could do with our lives, no greater reward to be obtained, no more worthy a one to adore, no greater destiny for us to aspire to. We worship you, for you alone are worthy. You have condescended to mankind to call us your children and brothers of your Son. Oh, what manner of love is this? Thank you, Father, for being who you are toward the children of men, and keep us safe until we meet again. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.